Morning, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way it came about that I'm up here at the moment doing the exhort is quite unusual. I think it was supposed to be Stephen Boston. And on the same time, I was trying to get hold of Vic to see if I can change my exhort, and he was trying to get hold of me to see if I would change my exhort. So, yes, it all worked out. The exhort I've chosen this morning, it is Do This in Remembrance of Me. It's very appropriate that our words of exhortation today should be centred around this service of eating bread and drinking wine that we're here for, in remembrance of our Lord's death and resurrection. And particularly since we've had a look at that in the reading not that long ago. And in Luke we read that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." And also certain Greeks came to Philip. Remember when they were out preaching, they came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So my beloved brothers and sisters, in our meeting of remembrance today, let us try and see Jesus in the bread and the wine. In doing this, let us see him as our source of life. In the bread and the wine, in order to do this, let us keep in mind that Jesus' own words concerning the significance of these symbols that stand before us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53 to 57, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." Not only in the New Testament, but right throughout Scripture, we have the idea that the eating of the bread and the drinking of wine were symbols of praise, of fellowship, of worship, and the establishment of a covenant. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, we read the story of Abraham meeting Melchizedek and bringing bread and wine and blessing Abraham, who had returned from the battle with the kings. And in this incident, we see bread and wine representing blessing and fellowship. And when we have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, we read of the record of David when he brings back the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, back to Jerusalem. And in this we see worship, we see praise, we see fellowship displayed by David and the people. And we read that he gave a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine to every man and woman. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, we read, and this is wisdom speaking, "Come eat my bread and drink of my of the wine. Forsake the foolish and live." And then finally, we look in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46, and we read of the brethren and sisters that they continue in breaking bread from house to house. And in this we see fellowship of those in Christ, like you and me today. And from these examples, it could be said that the partaking of bread and wine was a visual expression of those who were friends. But it has a broader meaning, as the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. He says there, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread." So from these verses, we see that the partaking of the emblems have a means of communicating with the Father. B, and an identification with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, and see the power to sacrifice of the Lord in our daily life and also in our worship. It is a participation because we share a common hope. Each and every one of us here, we share a common hope. Our lives together in the truth make us responsible for our brethren and sisters. We can't just say, you know, that's his problem. No, we are responsible for our brothers and sisters. We share Christ because we are part of the body of Christ. We are many members, but one body. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, "This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is a new testament in my blood." And now the supper has ended, we find one of the most moving chapters in the whole of the Bible. And that is the one that we read this morning. And we must go to John chapter 17, where we find this chapter. We find Christ in earnest prayer to his Father. We are privileged to get an insight into the deep relationship between Jesus and his Father. At a time when he needed strength for the events which lay immediately ahead of him. And without John's gospel, we would know nothing of what took place between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. The three other gospels that we read move straight from the upper room to the warning of Peter that he would betray him and that he would deny him, and then straight on to the Garden of Gethsemane. But in John's gospel, following the record of events in the upper room, we have four chapters that are unique to this gospel, probably continuation of the discourse in the upper room, or perhaps spoken as the small band passes through the streets of Jerusalem or on the way down to the Kedron Valley. We're not too sure exactly where, but it doesn't matter. The scene is night. Jesus went out from the table in the blackest night in history of the world. And as it's recorded in John chapter 13, verse 30, that's where it starts. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You will notice that if you read that, that the moment Judas walked out, there seems to be a weight lifted off the shoulders of our Master, our Lord. It says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." The moment he walks out. And from this time onward, Jesus has only a few precious hours left with the remaining 11 disciples. What message did he give them during this time? Well, chapter 14 speaks of the assurance that if he went away, he would come again. For he was the way, the truth, the life. He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and give them strength to proclaim the gospel message. And then in chapter 15, records Jesus telling them that he was a true vine, with all the meanings that it would have as they thought back, perhaps only a few hours to the Last Supper and a new meaning which Jesus had given to the wine, the symbol of his blood. He commanded them to love one another and told them of the hatred that they would suffer from the world because of their faith. And in chapter 16, he's still speaking of the trouble that they would experience and that he was going to go away. And in verse 4 it says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I've told you of them." And he continued and again told them that he was going away, but that he would return. Also that they would be scattered and would suffer persecution. And in verse 33 he says, "But be of good cheer." Hey, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now, in chapter 17, he withdraws himself. If not physically, at least in mind from his disciples, so that he can have the opportunity to speak to his Father in prayer. This great prayer can be divided into three main sections. One, it's a prayer for himself. Two, he prayed for his disciples. And three, he prayed for all who will follow him throughout the ages. And this, my brothers and sisters, is talking about you and me. Christ is praying for us. Jesus now lifts his eyes to heaven and commences the prayer to his Father. He asks that now that the hour has come for God to glorify him, and that in so doing he might also glorify his Father. His ministry has now been completed. Before him lay the events of his sacrifice as the perfect lamb for the sins of the world, foretold throughout the Old Testament. And in verse 4 we read, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He asks further that God will glorify him with the glory which he has always had in God's purpose. In the beginning was the Word. And now that Word, or the scheme of things, has been made flesh. He was to undergo the most inglorious death, exactly as it had been foretold in Scripture. But he would rise again on the third day to die no more. After this short introduction in the prayer where Jesus is praying for himself, he continues, but the prayer is now for the needs of his disciples. These men who were nearby but not actively involved in the prayer, immediately we note the difference in length. And taking this as a guide, we see that Jesus is more concerned with the needs of others and at that time rather than the self-pity for himself. His prayer is to God that God would keep these men and give them the strength for the difficult time that lay ahead of them. He had faithfully proclaimed God's message to them. God had given them to him out of the world. They had kept that word, although we know that one of that band, Judas Iscariot, has now forsaken him and was at this very moment plotting with the authorities to betray him to them. And this is for us. Jesus overlooked in his prayer the unfaithfulness and disbelief which the disciples had shown so many times during the 3.5 years of the ministry. And we must be very thankful to note this, as in our day, we all fall so far short of the mark each and every day of our life. And the Psalm says in 130 verse 3 and 4, if, Lord, thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The band of disciples have been in a very privileged position with regard to the work of the Lord Jesus. The prayer is not for all, but for those who special few who have believed in him. As chapter 17 continues, verse 9 and 10, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have glorified them. And now that Jesus was shortly to leave them, they would require the help, all the help they could get to keep in God's way. And his prayer that and he prays that they should receive this. We know that on the day of Pentecost, only 10 days after his ascension into heaven, they did receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to do many mighty signs and miracles as a witness to his message. And later we know that same power was used for the penning of the New Testament, to complete God's revelation to man in the pages of his holy word. The word is our guide today, but we can also receive much help, as did Jesus and others in the Old and the New Testament, through the prayer to God, which gives us the strength to walk in our walk towards the kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They had to live in the first century world, experienced many difficulties on account of their faith. But the prayer was not only for the 11 disciples who were near Jesus as he spoke to his Father. He now moves on to the third and final part of his prayer, where he is praying for all who would hear him. And that part covers us in 2015. He says in verse 20 and 21, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." There is so much concern here in the prayer for unity in those who follow after him, a fellowship which can only grow out of harmony and belief and purpose. Jesus wanted all of his followers to be with him, as he says in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world." We know that all the disciples fled and forsook him shortly after he uttered these words. Although some, that Peter and another disciples, followed at a distance. And those of us who do follow will behold his glory and be a witness to others of the great work which he did, the glory which he has revealed on the resurrection morning and on a number of occasions before his ascension into heaven. We now sit in glory on the right hand of the Father. And verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so ends this prayer. And Jesus and his followers go down across the Kidron into Gethsemane to the prayer there in the garden, to his arrest, to his trial, to the mocking, to the scourging, to the crucifixion, and finally, to his death. Brothers and sisters, we've come to remember that sacrifice and the bread and the wine, and we also remember his resurrection and the great hope we have in Jesus. And let me finish with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, which says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."